lovely to be with you this morning, and it's a great honour to be sharing with you. This weekend is the second of many for me. Actually, this weekend has been the first and the second for me as well. I went to a Zumba class on Friday night in the dark, which was wonderful because it means that nobody can see you making a fool of yourself. But on Sunday morning, I came into the light. I came onto the light side and did Zumba for the second time on Saturday morning. And this is the second time I am preaching with multimedia, which is quite a feat for me. And would you believe it? You know, I'm old school, so it's like you've got to be able to tell the story regardless of whether you've got pictures or not. And we had a power surge last night, so some of the points will not be up there. So it's not our multimedia guys. They've done everything to make it work. It's blame the power. Blame them. We have to blame someone, so just blame the power people. So anyway, I want to continue on from my previous message about grace. It's still amazing, because I don't know about you, but I could not live a life that is in any way connected to Christ without his amazing grace. It is a gift. We can't strive for God's grace. It is a gift that he gives us, and I am so grateful for it. So today I want to talk to you about the faces of grace, because grace has many different faces. Have you ever thought about how God appears to people in the Bible in many, many different ways? And you know, some striking, some not so striking. In Moses, he came as a burning bush. That would be pretty striking. To Elijah, a still small voice. To Jacob, through pain and a limp. We don't really like the face of grace that comes like a pain and a limp. To Joseph, in a dream. And of course, to all of us through Jesus. Through Scripture, we realize that we find many times where God appeared to various people in various modes and in various manners. And God still encounters us every day through the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in us is a work of grace. Let's have a look at Jacob's story in Genesis chapter 28. We're going to be reading from verse 10 through to verse 19. Like Jacob, we don't lack God's presence. What we lack is the awareness of his presence. We don't lack the presence of God. The presence of God is never not here and here. It is always here. And as people of God, we need to have our grace radar. We need to have our presence radar, our GPS, our grace. Somebody can come up with something for that because I haven't done it. Our grace periscope or something, a sensor. I don't know. We need to have a grace sensor happening in our life. So let's read together from Genesis 28. We're reading from verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. That's an interesting thing. He stopped for the night because the sun had set. Keep that in mind. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. Forget that one. We're not doing stones for pillows. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. The Holy Spirit works within our lives, but sometimes it takes us a long time to recognize the work, just like Jacob. You were in this place all the time, and yet I didn't recognize it. Many of you would know the poem Footprints, and I've got a little picture here just to remind you. At this point, the person said, "Where were you at the most rough time of my life?" And Jesus said, "I was carrying you. That's why there's only one set of footsteps." And I can see many times in my life where Jesus has carried me. Some of you this morning may be in that place where you are being carried by God because you can't do it yourself. You're being held. Let's pray together as we consider what God has for us this morning, how he wants us to see the many faces of grace. Father, I just pray this morning that we would be moved and shifted. Lord, that we would be like Jacob and say, "Wow, surely you have been in our lives in so many ways, and we were not totally aware of it." Lord, I pray that you would show to us in different ways, maybe like flashbacks of times where grace has been extended to us. Lord, we pray that you would open up our eyes, and Lord, that we would see your hand guiding us, and that we would see, Lord, your holding of us. And we would see, Lord, the times that whenever we really should have experienced something different, we experienced nothing, only grace. And we are very grateful to that. Lord, we thank you for the way in which you surround us. And along with the prayer of St. Patrick, we pray Christ is with us. Christ is before us. Christ is behind us. Christ is in us. Christ is beneath us. Christ is above us. Christ is on our right. Christ is on our left. Christ when we lie down. Christ when we sit down. Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of us. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of us. Christ in the eyes that see us. Christ in the ear that hears us. Lord, this is the kind of grace that we want to live and extend to people, that we would see people with the eyes of grace, that we would hear people with the eyes, with the ears of grace, and that the same would happen to us, Lord God. Lord, but it has to begin with us. And I pray this morning that you would touch us deeply in our hearts and that you would show us, Lord, first the grace that we have received and then enable us to extend that grace to others. In your mighty, gracious name, amen. So, what is the problem? Why do we not see grace as much as we could or possibly should? You see, the problem we have today, the modern malaise, is a failure to see grace in the ordinary. We have live in a culture where we have put extraordinary on a pedestal. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't see too many real photographs on Facebook. You know, you don't see the before and the after. I've never seen somebody just wake up with a giant pimple ready to be squeezed. You know, people are like, and they, you know, show the side-on picture and they filter it. You know, you don't see real on Facebook. There is a place for Facebook, but, you know, often that's exactly what it is. You see these kind of lives, you see these pictures that have been chosen to show a certain type of way that you're living, eating, and seeing the world. And for many of us, that is just not how we do life. For many of us, our life is actually very, very ordinary. And then there becomes this dissatisfaction caused by endless messages that push us towards unrealistic lives, triumphant speeches from politicians, triumphant theology in many Pentecostal churches that more is better, that bigger is grander, that faster is better. Instead of looking at some of the small things in our life that make such a big difference, David Brooks in the New York Times says, we have seen a broad shift from a culture of humility, thanks to Hattie, he's going to be preaching on that, to the culture of what you might call the big me, from a culture that encouraged people to think humbly of themselves to a culture that encouraged people to see themselves as the center of the universe. I'll read that again. We have seen a broad shift from a culture of humility to the culture of what you might call the big me, from a culture that encouraged people to think humbly of themselves to a culture that encouraged people to see themselves as the center of the universe. And you know, it all comes undone when we don't see God following our plans. The sooner we get the idea that it is small us and big God, and that it is our job to wrap ourselves around the plans of a big God instead of to take off and then check where God is along the time schedule. And that's when we get disappointed, when we make the plans and then, you know, say, God, what about, you know, where are you in this? If we can wrap ourselves and see ourselves as small me, big God, it will entirely change the way we look at things. Recently, I heard about a guy who has got an incredible ministry in healing. And he's a very humble man. He's nothing special to look at and, you know, is just doing what God's told him to do. And his story is that 50 years ago, and he's an older man, and 50 years ago, these women in America went and did Bible college, which was quite a thing for them to do back then. And they did all their theological studies, and at the end of it, they decided not to pursue their own ministries. You know, big me can also be converted into, you know, my ministry. Rob and I have never, ever thought, it's funny when people come and say, that's your ministry, and I go, oh. We never actually think about things in terms of what's our ministry. We don't think that way. But often you hear people talk about, I've got to get my ministry happening. But these ladies, they decided to lay any possibility of them ministering overtly down and to pray. And they prayed for years and years and years. And then eventually they recognized this man and they realized that he was the one that they had been praying for. And all of that collective anointing and all that prayer, they said, you know, we bless you and send you out. And now he's traveling the world and seeing some incredible healings happen in countries overseas, going into some very dangerous situations. And I think, how courageous is that? How humble is that? How gracious is that? We also struggle with this malaise of ordinariness, of not seeing the grace in ordinariness because of social media. One of the things that I've noticed is the amount of selfies that young adults take and the dissatisfaction that is caused among teens about body image. It's tragic. Constant comparisons. Ordinary is not good. We no longer see the rhythm of grace. You know, the things that these young adults are pressurized into now is horrendous. You know, making sure that they've got gaps in between their legs and, you know, all sorts of horrendous things that is leading to, you know, if you've got anything less than perfection, you are not good enough. And it is tragic. It's tragic, just it's heartbreaking. We humans love to compare ourselves to people around us. Even when we are reasonably happy with what we have, we become dissatisfied once we compare ourselves to someone who has something better, says Stephen Hayes in Psychology Today. And he didn't need to say that today because in Matthew 20, it talks about one person getting paid a certain amount to work a whole day and another person coming in at 4 o'clock and getting paid the same amount. And it's not up to us to compare what one person has to the other. Because otherwise, we'll end up getting into some monkey business. I got a couple of photographs of monkeys for you. I love monkeys. Look at these. These are so cute. This is my favorite. The proboscis monkey is my favorite. I just love that long dangly thing. I just wonder why God didn't cut it off. But then he left other long dangly things hanging on as well. I'm not going there. Look at these. Look, see, they're comparing. They're looking at, maybe they're doing selfies. Ooh, did you see what she did? I just think monkeys are just so cute. But we are not that different from monkeys in some ways, because we have a tendency to compare. And these primates do that. There was a brilliant TED talk that I watched by a guy called Franz DeVille, who reviewed an experiment he conducted on capuchin monkeys to illustrate how they compare resource acquisition in much the same way as humans. So in the experiment, they had two monkeys, monkey one and monkey two, and they were put adjacent to each other in the cage. And the researcher asked monkey one to give him a stone. So when monkey one gave a stone, he got a piece of cucumber, which he was thrilled with. He loved the cucumber, ate the cucumber, and enjoyed it. Monkey two was asked to give the researcher a stone. Monkey two gave the stone to the researcher, and monkey two got a grape. And we all know that monkeys like grapes better than they like cucumbers. So monkey one was having a look at this and going, what's going on? So he thought, see what happens next time. Researcher asks the monkey one for a stone. Monkey one gives the stone. Monkey one gets a piece of cucumber. Monkey one is furious and spits the cucumber at the researcher. Meanwhile, monkey two is asked to give the stone and gives the stone, and monkey two gets the grape. By this time, monkey one is furious, stampeding and screeching. I actually almost got some volunteers up here, but I thought I'd enjoy it myself. Screaming and shaking the cage, and throws a cucumber back at the researcher. Monkey two gets the grape. You see, what was once fine, the cucumber, is no longer even acceptable in the light of the possibility of a grape. Now, don't tell me that you have not had a monkey mind at times. Because I know how easily it happens. How easily you shift into that place of comparison. And the result of doing that is failure to be in the present and take notice of what we actually have. I read this interesting article about busyness, and the Puritans came to America originally to show people, they wanted to show people by their hard work. Basically, they wanted it to be a Christian testimony. But their desire for a testimony became bigger and bigger and bigger until their busyness became so driven that they condemned anyone that didn't work the way they did. And, you know, you can see little comparisons on that. I like the way Jacob lay down because the sun had set. There was a rhythm to his life. And we have taken away so much of the rhythm of our lives. And therefore, we are left with some of the problems that that brings. We've seen this message pumped out to the church, resulting in people getting addicted to super fast, high-paced busyness and needing to be constantly entertained. Otherwise, they're discontent. You know, we can only work within the resource that we have. We are not a consumer church. We are here to bring the word of God, to provide a place of fellowship, to love people and to pray for them. We can't do every ministry possible. Otherwise, we're going to kill ourselves and you. And we're not prepared to crack the whip like that. It has too much of a fallout. I remember one person who was a godly, godly man. And he was expected at a great church, a phenomenal church. He was expected to be at five services on a Sunday morning, and he worked all week. And he said, you know what I end up doing, Christy? I end up going, making sure the right people see me, and then I go and have a cup of coffee with someone. And my heart breaks at that, because that is an unrealistic, unsustainable way of life. And I'm sure that God is not happy with that. The message that has been pumped out for many years is the message that faster and more is better. You know, I myself, reflecting on this, remember being asked to go from one place to another, and I actually physically thought, can I get from that country to this country and do this? And then in the midst of it, I thought, this is madness. Because it's not just being able to do something, it's what is the fallout on my family? What is the fallout on the church? What is the fallout on my health? We've got to think about things holistically. What does actually saying I'm happy at my place in life do? My father, you know, set back promotions because he wanted to protect his family and he wanted to protect his ability to be an elder in his local church. I know people here at Bayside who have given up promotions because they want to be connected into a local community. That is phenomenal. I mean, how much is actually enough? You know, there's always going to be someone with a bigger, better car, a bigger, better boat, a bigger, better house, a bigger, better job. I mean, when you see some of the bonuses that some of these people are getting that you see on TV now, you think, you know, that's not ordinary. We are ordinary. Most of us are ordinary. And we have to acknowledge that ordinary is not bad. Ordinary is normal. I'm glad that in some things I'm actually normal. What does God have to say about this constant clamoring for more? Well, he talks about looking for the unforced rhythms of grace. In Matthew 11, verse 28, and I'm going to read it from the Message Bible. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. It's not an excuse not to work. It's work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I mean, who doesn't want to live freely and lightly? I mean, anybody would like to do that? Or I'm the only one in the congregation? Oh, there's a few of you. Oh, good, 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 fantastic. You see, we've got this problem. We've got this malaise that people don't want the ordinary. But God says, I'm calling you to live a different life. In Les Mis, there's a beautiful example of God's call for us to live like Jean Valjean. Excuse my French pronunciation, I'm sure it's not right. Full of grace and guided by grace, with gracious acts and spreading grace wherever we go. For many reasons, we actually also live like Javert or Javert, I'm not sure. Please be gracious on me. With ourselves and others. Sometimes we are the moralist policemen who only want retribution, even on ourselves. I'm so stupid. Oh, that serves me right. I should not have done that. You know, this is how I talk to myself sometimes. In my last message, I talked about grace still amazing, and I used a Bono song, Bono from U2, Grace, It Travels Outside of Karma. And what I meant by that and what Bono means by that, Bono has got the most amazing ability to convey biblical grace. And it means that God is not this cosmic accountant who, we all understand there is a law of sowing and reaping, but God is not a cosmic accountant who's saying, for every wrong word you say, there will be an equal consequence. What he is saying is that for the intention of your heart, God looks at the intention of our heart. And if our intention is continually sowing onto the sinful nature intentionally, then we will reap that. But if our nature and desire is being pulled towards God, then you know, if we make an error, that's okay. We dust ourselves off and we move on. God is a loving Father. If our children make a mistake, we don't wipe them out completely. Might feel like it sometimes, but when Javert finally recognizes the scandal of grace, sadly, he actually can't accept it and ends his life, which is a really sobering thing. Kerry Wims, in her book Rhythms of Grace, says, "His grace releases us from pressures of perfect performance." That's beautiful. That is beautiful. I've heard so many teenagers say, "I'm just not perfect. I'm just not perfect. I can't please my parents. I can't do this." There's this desire to be understood as being a person with frailties that will fall, that will make mistakes, and we will get up again. And thank God that we can do that as people of God. It's awesome that there is grace there. It's awesome that there will be people who will show God's grace, and I want to be one of those people. God calls us to live in the rhythms of grace, to breathe, to recognize how our very ordinary lives are a masterpiece with his signature on it. I have an uncle. I want to tell you an ordinary story about grace, because I know that often you hear extraordinary stories, and this is a very ordinary story. I have an uncle, and he's my mother's older brother. And 2 years after they got married, his wife, who had rheumatoid arthritis, got very, very ill. And for the following 30 years, he never took any promotions, never went out of the area, so he could come home every day, take her, make her a morning tea, and take her to the bathroom, came home, made her lunch, and did the same in the evening. You see, he is a hero to me. He is a hero of grace. I remember talking to one of the women in the church here who has two children with very serious needs, two grown children. And she said to me, "If I get 3 cups of hot tea in a week, I sense God's presence in that." How ordinary is that? And she is aware of the presence of God at that level. Wow. And she rejoices in that. She rejoices, you know, with little things that you and I would miss because we haven't got our grace GPS working. You know, when kids drop something or spill something, instead of rebuking them, you can be an agent of this grace. You can be the face of grace to someone. I think about some of the things that I have done or said and been so stupid. Like, I love what Razor says. He says, "Never put down to malice what can adequately be described as either ignorance or, in my case, stupidity." I have a doctor friend, and I don't even see her as a doctor. I think of her just as a friend. So she rings me up one day and she says, "Christy, you need to bring the children down. Unfortunately, one of my children has got chickenpox." I said, "Are you sure? Are you absolutely sure?" And she never said, "Christy, I'm a doctor." I think about it now and I go, "How stupid can you get?" I have done that time and time again, where I have said things or done things that I thought were totally okay, and I was just stupid or naive. And I think, oh, thank God that person was gracious. I think about the times that people weren't gracious and came down on me like a ton of bricks. And, you know, there's a place for that too, but maybe a bit gently, the more gently than what I experienced. But, you know, I'm sure you can think about times where you just want to hide under a rock. Preparing for this was scary. I was getting flashbacks every morning. I went right back to my school days and the things that I said and the speeches that I gave and the ignorance and the arrogance and the, just glad I'm here this morning. You know, husbands and wives, couples, you know, you could easily keep score on, you know, how much time you give each other or what you do for one another. But why, instead of doing that, why not be an agent or face of grace and actually don't keep the score? Actually, just be gracious. Make allowances for one another. Be an act of love and everyday grace for your partner. I like this quote from Wendell Berry, and I love the name of the book. It's called The Art of the Commonplace. Oh, that's just lovely. The Art of the Commonplace. I take literally the statement in the Gospel of John that God loves the world. I believe that the world was created and approved by love, that it subsists, coheres, and endures by love, and that, insofar as it is redeemable, it can be redeemed only by love. I believe that divine love, incarnate and indwelling in the world, summons the world always towards wholeness, which ultimately is reconciliation and atonement with God. Funny how that lines up with, as we love one another, all men will know that we are his disciples. That as we love one another, we draw people towards the face of God. You see, our world is held by grace, and we just need to see with the eyes of grace. We've talked about the malaise, the problem we have, and the pain that that causes. We've talked about the relief that comes by trying to get into the step or the dance of the Spirit. And now I want to talk about how God wants to equip us to live a life of grace. How can we practically begin to live a life that is governed or ruled by grace? I'm talking about 90% of the time, not just 10% of the time where you decide to be a gracious. We can't do it 100% because we're not perfect. But how can we govern our life with grace? How do we learn to notice everyday grace? I've got two images of this woman. Sorry, can we have the one before that first? This is just so impacting. This is a woman who went on a trip to Africa. She helped this baby in this picture here with something very ordinary by giving that baby a drink. She was so impacted by her ordinary act of grace that she ended up setting up a charity. And she went back, this is her, a year later. And this is, you can see it's, I looked at it because I couldn't believe it was the same woman. And then I could see the tattoos were the same. And I'm like, oh. And I found out the story about it. And this is her a year later with this little boy. She's now putting him through school. And it's, you know, her giving him a drink of water. Just powerful. Ordinary giving a drink of water, incredible. And the next photograph, if I could have that, please. This woman here who is nameless and virtually faceless, this was an African woman who's trying to protect a person who was part of a white supremacist rally. And she has just thrown herself, used what she has, to give an extraordinary expression of grace. And that is just stunning to me. It is just absolutely stunning because the mob was turning on this man. And she said, no, this is not acceptable. This is not grace. I just find that there's something very much like Jesus about that challenges me. You know, in another way, I mean, those are quite dramatic. I was in Sydney recently with Rob, and oh my goodness, getting off the train, he was footering around. Do you know what footering means? It's an Irish word for, you know, just taking forever to do nothing. I'm like, would you put the back, just grab the backpack and get off the train, or I'll be standing on the thing and the train will have gone. He's like picking something up and he's checking if he's got everything. I get off the train, I go, God, I let me see grace. And as I get off the train, there's a man, a blind man, walking along with his stick. And I went, wow. I mean, he didn't even see what just had gone on with. And I'm like going, wow, you know, thank you, Lord. It just readjusts you. It's a calibrator. It's like a, grace is a divine osteopath. You know, just, ugh. And just sometimes you just feel it gently and sometimes you just go, ooh. clunk. You're just about to say something or do something, and it's just like, oh. Because you can't exactly relate exactly to the situation. But then when you think back, there are other things that are very similar that grace has been extended to you. You know, you can say it's easy to show grace in simple things. But I love there's a scripture in Luke, and it's actually the only gospel that talks about this. Jesus is on the cross, and it says an angel was sent to strengthen him. An angel brought consolation. And I think that's lovely, because even in the darkest of times, I have seen grace. I have seen extraordinary grace in the midst of, as you may be aware, walking Andrew Chan and Myuran Sukumaran and the other prisoners to their certain death, singing the praises of God. But leading up to that, there was moments of grace. I mean, I remember the day before they were executed, Andrew and his wife, Phoebe, were married. And for this moment, there was nothing, because we were in the moment. There was nothing other than this newlywed joy. It was extraordinary. They were totally encapsulated in that very moment. I was talking to Michael when I was in Sydney, and he said, you know, Chrissy, I'm not a religious person, but he said, I always see that there's someone worse than me. And he says, I can see the whole way through the situation, God's grace. He said, I can see how God made things easier in a very, very dark and dismal situation. So what about you? When have you seen the faces of grace in life? They come in many different shades, and sometimes they come as people. Mostly they come as people, actually. I was talking to someone the other day, and they were saying they were going through a very difficult situation, and they had to go through a court case, which they ended up being exonerated from. But as they took the witness stand, the person that came up to give them the Bible to swear an oath on was an African man. And this particular person had given a lot and put a lot of their energy into helping people in Africa. And the Bible says that when we defend the poor, God will defend us. And he saw this man as a face of God's grace. He saw this as a God saying, I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you. When have you seen that happening? Have a think about it. You've got to store up a portfolio of grace. I am so wealthy. I think I'm the richest person in this congregation when it comes to grace, because I have needed it so much. What does it look like? What does grace look like when you're called to let go of something you hold dear? What does grace look like when you're suffering? I'll never forget the face of grace to me came in the form of Jenny Kent. I'm about to have a baby. My husband is rolling around the floor after sucking some of the gas. And I'm going... And Jennifer gets me, sees, is totally with me. Grace is totally with you in the moment. And she was totally with me in the moment and got me that thing. I think she gave Rob a dirty look. I actually told somebody last night that that's the reason why I had three children, to see if my husband could get it right. Second time around, listen to this, ladies. Second time around, right, you have a pain gate in your head and only so much pain can get through. So I decided, ice. I'm going to chomp on ice like a gerbil. And so Rob was feeding me ice. I am 9.5 centimeters dilated, about to have Paris. And I said, honey, I think I'm going to need some pain relief. I don't think I can do this. I am in so much pain. He said, what, in your head? Can you see I am a gracious woman? It took me 7 years to have the third one. Third one, I'm running out of energy. The midwife says, could you please go and get her some lollies? She needs some quick, fast energy. Rob goes and gets the lollies, comes back with sugar-free ones. The midwife says, blankety, blankety, blank, what a useless man. Suffice to day, I thought, let's just leave it at that. There'll be plenty of other opportunities to extend grace to my husband. What shades of grace? Gosh, that just takes me back. When you have to detach from something or accept that something that you don't want to accept. I know, can you believe it? I know.
You get used to it.
9.5 centimeters dilated, what, you're in pain in your head? Yeah, sure. That would definitely be the part of my anatomy I would be in pain in. We have to learn to recognize the faces of grace in our life. And to do that, we have to have a conversion experience. And it has to happen over and over and over again. Because grace turns us on our ear. It flips us around. Grace, if we allow it to take hold of us and to really change us, is transformational. I remember some of the office staff said when I was looking at this whole aspect of grace, because, you know, you can't experience something like I experienced with the boys and not be totally transformed. And they said, is Christy on Valium or something? She's so laid back. Because nothing seems to worry you when you've seen that amazing grace, you know, overshadow amazing evilness. Grace transforms you if you allow it. So let's look at some practical steps of how you can do that. Try and think about how you can slow down your life. Eat out less so that you can eat more in with friends. What about you watch less television so you can read more Bible? Or talk to your family, think about that. What ways can you do less in order to actually be present more? Breathing. You know, in the beginning, God breathed into Adam. Sometimes we just don't take a moment to take a breath. Just breathe. There is a lot of wisdom in that. Just take a moment. When you breathe, you realize that, you know, everything is working without you actually thinking about it. That is the grace of God. That can stop in an instant. So be grateful for that breath. Meditate. You know, meditate's as simple as this. You take a scripture or some thought, you know, like peace and perfect peace. And anytime your mind goes, oh, have you remembered to do that? You go, yes, thank you, brain. But right now, I'm just being peaceful. Oh, what about so-and-so? You need to talk to them. Thank you for that reminder, but right now, we're being peaceful. Oh, have you remembered to take out the bins? Thank you, brain, but right now, we're being peaceful. And eventually, the brain gets the message that you're being peaceful for this time. It's brilliant. Changes your life. Journal. Start to write down the things that that you're grateful for. You'll start to see a thread of the things that God has done in your life and is doing in your life. Be in the moment. You know, we're so often ahead of ourselves or thinking about what's the next thing or how are we going to handle the next thing. The next thing may never happen. Or if it does happen, it'll probably happen entirely differently from what you expected. You know, my mother, I've got to get the phone from her because the last week alone, she rang me 3 times, once at 2 o'clock, once at 4 o'clock, and once at 6 o'clock. And if you're watching, Mom, I love you. But it used to be that if the phone rang, I would panic. Because as a pastor, if the phone rings in the middle of the night or first thing in the morning, like really, really early in the morning, you know there's something wrong because people don't normally do that. And so I have decided that I am not going to panic every time or even try to think about this because, or even try to think about what would happen because it's going to be different from what I could ever imagine. So don't waste your time. Be in the moment. Take time out of technology. You know, that is easy to do, but not easy to do constantly. Sometimes you just have had enough of your phone, but or any kind of technology. But it is one of the biggest things that, I mean, this morning I saw on my phone that one of my child's friends had contacted them at 7:15 this morning. And this is one of the problems that we're having with young adults, that this total connectivity all the time. And some of you may experience the same thing. Silent retreats, yes, I have done one. First 3 days was bliss. And I was like, oh, now what do I do? Oh. It's amazing what wisdom you get when you don't speak. My family made such a joke about me going on the silent retreat. Being grateful, gratitude. You know, there is a link going from suffering into a place of joy. And the link or the bridge is gratitude. When you can actually fussick through the suffering and find the grace of God, then gratitude starts to arise in you. And out of that actually comes a sense of joy. And it's not happiness. Happiness is dependent on circumstances. Joy is a gift from God. And get in touch with your creative side. Now, don't tell me you're not creative, because your father is. Your father created universes. So you have a creative bent. And it may be, it's not, you know, when you say creative, people think painting or drawing or sculpturing. It could be anything. It could be writing computer programs. It could be whatever it may be. Get in touch with it, and you will learn a new rhythm of grace. If I can just ask the band to come as I'm concluding, I just want to read that scripture again in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. There is a problem. We have a malaise as a community, as a time and space in our world where ordinary is not good enough, where doing enough is not good enough. But we need to push back on that as a people of God, because people are not content with it. We need to learn God's antidote, which is his rhythm. And in doing that, we need to recognize his grace upon everything. I'm just going to read this scripture, and then I'm going to ask Forbo to come and close a service. But we're also going to invite you, those of you who feel that they would like to get in touch with God's rhythm and be opened up to that, you know, I know God's in this place. I just need to see it. I just need to be more aware. I need to get my grace GPS, you know, serviced and in line. We'd love to pray for you. We have the prophetic team, some of them here today. We had a great time yesterday in prophetic training, and they're doing really well. Really, really. I'm so proud of the way that they have developed beautifully in their giftings. And we want to pray over you. But first, I want to read this scripture, and then I'm going to hand over to Forbo. And then if you would like prayer, I will invite you to come up to the front. And then the worship team, after Forbo has closed, will sing and minister to you as we pray. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Richard Rohr says, grace is what God does to keep all things God has made in love and alive forever. I want to be in love with God and his people forever. I love that. Grace is what will keep love alive.